You've heard the word of the Lord from Malachi 4, 1 and 2a. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our champion, dear fellow Christians, waiting, hoping for Christ to come again. From our book of meditations, the Daily Devotions, there's a prayer in back for those serving in the armed forces that reads like this: Lord Jesus, for more than a decade, our country has been at war, fighting in distant lands. Let us never forget how dearly the military families have paid in suffering, loss, and death. Lord of hosts, keep safe those who serve in our country's armed forces. Be with their families during long deployments. Heal the injured and comfort the grieving. Move us to show our thanks to all who fight for our freedom. Amen. With Veterans Day coming up this week, we have to think about those who during these past 10 years, and before that really, but especially of late, have suffered coming back even from what they call PTSD. What is it? Post-traumatic stress disorder. You know that it's not just veterans who suffer from PTSD. You might have instances where you maybe had something like that happen. To me, it was just theory until coming back that time from traveling in the Middle East, where I was seeing machine guns and armed soldiers and spending the night in the airport here in Minneapolis, St. Paul. And in the wee hours of the morning, finally, when I was thinking I was asleep, waking up startled by a sound and seeing a man leaning over me and thinking my wife and the other people in the family waiting room were threatened, and something snapped before I thought about it. I had the man slammed up against the wall while I'm hearing a flight attendant saying very calmly, "I told you to tell him you were going to get your stuff." It was just a cameraman trying to get his things out of the corner. One of our members heard that story some months ago when I told it and said, "Yeah, my roommate came to me one morning with a black eye and I didn't know anything about it. He couldn't believe it. Don't you remember?" Well, apparently he startled our member. And, you know, is that, you know, it, when I say these things, I feel almost wrong, because compared to those who have suffered from PTSD in combat, not just looking at the weapons, but having them pointed at them and having to use them, and then seeing friends and comrades killed, coming back and seeing the devastation in families. What do you do? How do you help? Those who go into combat with Christ and can focus on him have a whole different outcome. And those who can come back and find Christ here, we'll know what this means, the promise of sunrise. The sun will shine again. The promise of sunrise. Isn't that what the Lord is giving us here in this last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, one of the minor prophets with a major message, this contrast of that last day? Contrast that we need, because one of the greatest enemies of a soldier and of nations and of Christians is overconfidence. Maybe happiness without any sense of reality, where there's this overwhelming joy and happy about this, happy about it. Maybe you've known people like that, and 5 minutes later, they're just so low all of a sudden. I mean, they've got words for that, but no, that was my emotions, my teenage years too. I just remember, whoa, you know, roller coaster. For some, that just goes on. You feel that at different times in your life. What are you supposed to do with that? There is a blessing that the Lord is giving us here in Malachi and other places in Scripture. It's said over and over again that where you have that joy, here it needs to be mixed with a certain amount of fear. Joy mixed with fear. Because there's no greater darkness than the darkness inside the soul. And if you think you fill that darkness on your own, you're in grave danger. We all are in a combat zone. So from Isaiah, Old Testament, this is even before Malachi, 700 years before Christ, it says, "See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Deliverance from that darkness cannot come to those who are arrogant and hard-hearted in the darkness, thinking, "I'm okay, I don't need it, don't bother me with the truth." That insert was really excellent today, that second to last paragraph. This one, Reformation 500 Years Called Alive. Let me just read that second to the last paragraph about how we all are in our infancy. Darkness in our souls, it's talking about. Dead. Spiritually dead. When it came to God or to faith or to obedience, we were more helpless than a newborn baby. We could do nothing. We did not love God. We did not want to love God. We could not believe in God. We did not want to believe in God. We couldn't obey his commands. We didn't want to obey his commands. We weren't able to make any kind of decision for Christ, accept anyone as Lord, open our hearts up to Jesus, or invite the Spirit in. We were dead, spiritually dead. We were unable to do a thing. We were unable to save ourselves. That's how God's Word, the Bible, walks it back, even for Christians who may think, "Well, you know, I came to believe because of my decision," or something like that. No, don't do that. That puts it in doubt. How strong was your decision? I talked to a man one time who went out, he said 6 or 7 altar calls in evangelistic meetings. He was so filled with guilt and fear because he was depending on himself and his own decision. The Bible constantly takes the view off of us and puts it on the Son of Righteousness, who comes with healing in his wings to take us out of this darkness into his wonderful light, to deliver us from darkness. You know, you as God's people, Christian people in this last day and age, I don't care what your background is or what denomination you belong to or none at all. When you hear what's said about Christians or anyone who expresses faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you know what happens in the media, in Hollywood with all of that. It's like the whole world is ganging up on God all of a sudden. Really nothing new, and shouldn't be any surprise either. It wasn't just the Jews who crucified Christ, it was the Roman Empire. Basically, you know, for the rest of the world, and all of our sins and all of our shame heaped on him too. It was us, by our sins, who nailed God's Son to the cross. But as they're ganging up on him, we've been studying that in the book of Revelation, about how the whole world, you know, lines up and all these armies are pictured there. Armageddon is in there sometimes. And it's just picture language of the nations that want to throw aside Christ, whether it's through communism or any other kind of government, or what we have, capitalism, where they worship their money instead of God. It's not going to be solved by some form of government, because the governments will line up and they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, and here's the little camp of God and you believers in there. And then one sentence: "But fire came down from heaven and devoured them." I love how the Bible does that. It'll just keep on building it up, and there are these fearsome enemies and all that. "But fire came down from heaven and devoured them." God speaks the word, and that's the end of the problem. In Psalms, 1,000 years before Christ, Psalm 2, the Holy Spirit was saying, "This is the way it is, dear people of God. But you are not without defense, and you are not in the darkness. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. We could translate against his Christ. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. That king on Zion is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the day of judgment and we see these extreme contrasts, we're actually comforted to know that those who seem to be getting away with so much evil and causing so much suffering in this world because they think everything is about them, and if they get power and control over everyone else, they make their lives miserable. God's people can know your vindication is near. This is the Lord's words through Malachi that you heard before. Surely the day, I like to capitalize that, that's judgment day. The day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Some of you may have had to try to deal with prairie fires, but you know how fast a fire can go over a dry field when it's just stubble. Imagine that. You get the wind behind and just the stubble through there. That fire can just roar through there. Then what's left after the fire burns the stubble? That's what the Lord is saying here. They maybe had lands named after them, all their pomp and power, but nothing's left. In Psalm 49, it even says their tombs will be their mansions, their eternal dwellings. Somehow God has that lined up so that in hell, with bodies still conscious and forever burning and forever rotting, they'll be in their tombs and not be able to get up, not be able to go visit their friends, as they will tell you nowadays. I've had people tell me, oh, all my friends will be in hell. Why do I have to worry? No, that's a lost place. That's eternal torment. You don't want to go there. It's not for you. It's for the devil and his evil angels. But some people are so hard. All that's going to be left to them is nothing. There's that burning. One of our pastors writing in a journal for other pastors said, can you use this? And he must have grown up on the prairie. And he said there was only one way to fight a prairie fire. If you knew it was coming, see the smoke, you know which way the wind is blowing. You burn a place around where you are or around the family homestead there, and that way all the fuel is burned up, and by the time the fire gets there, you're safe in the middle of that burned out area. Just think of that in terms of what Christ has done for us, what God has done for us. You and I, with our guilt and our fears and our anxieties, we cannot stand the view of our own sins. Sometimes I remember something I thought or said or should have done, and it wakes me up at night. You know how you wake up in a cold sweat and you got to go back to the Word of God and find comfort there? That's such a tiny little speck, like a sand on the seashore, of all my sins. From the time my mother conceived me to the last breath I take, I'm a sinner. The Bible says that there's no one who does good, not even one, no one who seeks God, no one who wants God. By nature, we're enemies of God. But God sent his son, who volunteered for a rescue mission no one else could do, took on human flesh and blood, born of the Virgin Mary, became a human being like us, except still God, suffered in temptation like us, except without sin, and by that innocent, perfect, holy life, then could die on the cross and pay for the sins of all. But again, from Isaiah 700 years before Christ, it said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus had to suffer our guilt, my guilt, your guilt, all at once for all people of all time, and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that is the wonder of Easter. When God raised him from the dead, he was saying, I'm satisfied. And Jesus sent his apostles out in the world to tell everybody, God is satisfied now. You have no reason to feel guilty. We can come to our services and confess our sins and hear from the Lord's servant what any of you could say. As children of the Most High God, sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. That's what it says. Whatever guilt you may feel from combat overseas or combat in your life, lay it at the foot of the cross. It's already been forgiven. We flee to that burned out place where the wrath of God was heaped on Jesus, and there we are safe from all the fires that are coming. Safe, close to Jesus. The sun will rise, deliverance from darkness. We have joy in his light, as he says, "For you who revere my name, who mix that joy with fear, the good kind, respecting God, you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, healing for all hearts in need." So Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Rest for your souls." You come to Jesus and you realize by faith in him even now that, okay, there is darkness around us, but there's a glow in the distance. There's a glow on the horizon. And it's brighter now than it was when the Lord first said this. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. That glow of the dawn about to break is getting brighter and brighter. And the day will dawn. The sunshine will come. The Son of Righteousness will rise. S-O-N or S-U-N. Son of God, Son of Righteousness. He'll rise with healing in his wings. So you can think back at times even when you are not consciously able. That question was in our Bible class this morning. What about when I can't remember the Bible passages anymore? As my grandmother was suffering from Alzheimer's, my mom found a book written by a Presbyterian pastor about something like that. The man was a genius. He could do trigonometry questions in his head. Just loved math problems. I didn't know him. I only just read his book. He started it called My Journey into Alzheimer's, and then his wife finished it when he was too far gone to actually write anymore. But he could do these problems in his head. A genius, could remember Bible passages backwards and forwards. He actually was big enough and athletic enough to become a pro football player. Chose instead to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as he got Alzheimer's, he found that he could not remember the end of a passage when he had started it in his mind. Now, the poor man was taught in this clouding of the gospel that we heard about, the false teaching from the locusts, he was taught that the reasonable mind is the same thing as faith. Faith must be reasonable, the false teachers said. But the Bible shows faith and reason are two different things. That's why infants can believe, and Jesus talked about these little ones who believed in me. Jesus says that. Faith and reason are two different things. So the poor man, not understanding the blessing of baptism and what it means when God's name is put on you, and just he finally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, ran across a Bible passage that said, "Rest in the Lord." And that did it for him. That was the Holy Spirit's way of turning the anxiety down inside his soul. So his mind was not able anymore to connect, but rest in the Lord. Doesn't Jesus say, "Whoever will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it"? So he took the children up in his arms, showing us how to receive this mercy and grace of God, like you would take a baby in your arms. How hard is that? How fearful is that? Take the promises of God in Christ like you're holding the Christ child close to your heart and realize that's your picture. God's picture is he's holding you close to his heart. What do you have to worry about when you're in the arms of God? How much closer do you have to get than right close to his heart? That's where he's put us. That's what he's saying. You are mine. I will never leave you or forsake you. You feel guilty? In Isaiah, I love this. "Come now. Let us reason together. Let's think about this together," he says. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool." In Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You know this, because the light of Christ began to shine in your heart when his word-powered water was put on you, and from then on you've known Jesus as your best and truest friend. So have I. Earliest recollections. You know Christ and the Son of Righteousness shining, bringing that joy of his light into your heart, because he's mixed in with that joy, the true fear of God, and now he's mixing in with that fear, hope. Hope in that last day. Hope in Christ who died and was raised again and is with us always. Hope in the one who said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood." Showing us in his word that he's really present, as he said in another place, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, "Surely I will be with you all the days to the gathered goal of the ages. I am with you. I will not forsake you." How many people do you know that don't know that? How many of them are there out there suffering from some form of PTSD? Can you rewrite the words for them? Rewrite it in the mercy and grace of Christ by shining Christ's light for them. Hopefully they're on your prayer list. Pray that God will use you for his good purposes to shine the light of Christ into that heart, so that for them, PTSD will read the way it does for you. Post-traumatic Savior delight. Delight in Jesus in a new PTSD. Amen.